Philippians 1 and begin at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Well, friends, we're looking this evening at these verses, beginning really at verse 7. We looked at the first six verses last week, and this is now our second study in this book of Philippians. My message for tonight is discerning believers, discriminating believers. Well, recently, as you know, I think we've been studying the life and the work of the Apostle Paul, and we commented then that to get an idea really of Paul and what he was thinking and what was in his heart, you had to go to his letters and you had to look at what he says, because there he unveils himself, that he reveals his innermost thoughts to us. And they really are so wonderful, a record that we have. So much of Paul we can gather from his letters. And in our letter here, the Philippians, and in these verses in particular, we see him doing just that. He is pouring out the contents, as it were, of his heart. He is giving us an insight. This is what I'm thinking. This is an insight into even my prayer life and the contents of my prayer life. People often want to know, perhaps, what is a pastor praying for his people? What is the contents of his prayer for his people? Well, that's what he reveals to us here. But also here you see the intense longing that is in his heart, the intense desire that is in his heart for the Philippian believers, how he loves them, how he wants to be with them. And he's not afraid or embarrassed to tell them, I want to be with you, I want to be alongside you because you are in my heart. And so this is Paul, we could say, the pastor. Paul the pastor talking to his flock, those sons and daughters who have been brought into the faith through his ministry. Well, firstly, let's look then at verse 7. And here we see Paul's yearning for the believers. It is meet, he says, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He says, it's meet for me to think this of you all. To think what? Well, what is said in verse 6, that he's confident of their salvation. He's assured, he knows that they are believers because of what he's seen in their lives. And he's almost saying it would be morally not right for me to deny that. If I say otherwise, it wouldn't be right for me, because the evidence is so clear that I must acknowledge it, and I must have you in my heart. It's only right that I should acknowledge. God is the one who has begun that good work in you, and it can be seen. It can be seen in your life, in your works, in the way that you're supporting the gospel going forward in so many ways, evidently, clearly. So it would be wrong of me to hold it in and to think otherwise. But also, he says, that's looking backwards. You could look forwards as well. He goes on to say, because I have you in my heart. Well, that's probably not why he was so sure. That's not really a good ground to stand on as to the certainty of their salvation. But look at the second part. He goes on to say, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. So it's because he saw them supporting the gospel work, supporting Paul in his ministry, that he is able to say these things about them. He's able, they are with him very much in the work of preaching, defending and confirming of the gospel. And because of this, he can say, it's right for me to think this of you all. Well, here he says something a little bit unusual. He says, you are all partakers of my grace. Well, what does he mean when he says, my grace? Perhaps, friends, he has in mind here what he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What's that grace? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And perhaps this is in the minds of the Philippians, that they recognize Paul as a special servant of God, as one who has been entrusted and assigned a special task, and a special ministry has been given to him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They, of course, are Gentiles themselves, but they recognize his calling. I'm sure that this is in it, this special calling that he has to defend the gospel on the one hand and to confirm it on the other hand, and to present it to the unbelievers wherever he goes. And so they were backing Paul wholeheartedly in this work. Even when he was in prison, they didn't say, well, perhaps he's not of God, perhaps we got it wrong. Even there, they still recognized, well, he's doing God's work. Let's send support to him, even in the ministry. Let's send Epaphroditus to encourage him in that work. So they never, as it were, lost faith in the work and calling of the apostle. And so they were fully behind him. They didn't doubt his calling. But not only did they support Paul, but they themselves were engaged in the similar work. It's not that they said, well, let Paul do everything because he's special and he's called of God. They recognized that, well, we too are the church. We too have a work to do ourselves. God has called us. God has saved us. God has put us in Philippi. Well, we must evangelize. We must reach out to our community where God has placed us. This was also in their minds. And they themselves, as well as on the one hand supporting Paul far away, yet on the other hand, they are here in their local area doing what they can to promote the gospel, to win souls, to reach the young for the Lord. And it says here two aspects of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You could think of it as a negative, to defend the faith on the one hand, and to confirm the faith, a positive. Well, Paul was doing that, wasn't he? He had to do that. He had to defend the faith on a number of occasions. You remember that group who were following him around, the Judaizers, those who were from the Jewish background and who were adding to Christ and saying, yes, you must believe in Christ, but you must also be circumcised and you must keep the Jewish ceremonials if you want to be saved. Well, Paul had to defend the gospel and the purity of the gospel and to bring out, no, it's by faith alone that we go to heaven. And so he again and again had to be on the defense in terms of maintaining that pure gospel that had been given to him by the Lord. But on the other hand, not only has he to defend, but he also has to confirm the gospel, to speak about, this is what the Lord can do for you. Believe in the Lord. He will transform your life. He will change your life. And he was putting forward these things. This is what he went about preaching. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Saved from eternal damnation and taken to heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform your life. He will change you. He will make you a better person. Oh, that's so positive. And the good news of the gospel in a world that is dark and without hope, this is the only message that can bring them hope. And so he was active in doing these things. So were the church at Philippi doing very similar. We perhaps have to say here, as we mentioned it as well on Sunday, some churches are no longer defending the faith, or some believers have stopped defending the faith and those important things. They just allow things are coming into the churches and no one's saying anything. Wrong teaching or wrong practices, unbiblical things are coming into the churches. Error is coming into the church and people don't want to say anything. There's no protests which are made. There's no one saying to the deacon or the pastors, what are you doing? Why are we doing this? Where is this in the Bible? No one is saying anything. No one's defending the faith. People are quite content just to be quiet and not say anything, not disturb the peace. Well, friends, we have to be so careful in this way. Maybe as individual believers as well, we maybe have to say something on some occasions, but it's important that we defend and confirm the gospel. But look here what Paul says about these Philippians. He says, I have you in my heart. Now, we all keep so many things, all sorts of things in our hearts, don't we? We have things that we love, not just one, there are so many that we love. We love people who are close to us. We love pastimes. We love our football team. We have memories that we love and hold on to. So many things. Paul, the pastor here, he has the believers, the Philippian believers. He says, I have you in my heart. And it seems that they have a special place in his heart, alongside his love for the Lord, alongside his love for other believers and other churches, there in his heart, he has a love for these Philippian believers. And he longs for them. He desires to be with them again, to fellowship with them, to spend time with them, to pray with them, to worship together, to impart some spiritual benefit and blessing, no doubt, to them. And so he has this aspect to him. He longs to be with them. But we have to say as well that the Philippian believers must have had Paul in their hearts as well. So it worked both ways. He had them in their hearts. They had him in their hearts. They loved him. They loved the apostle. They'd heard the gospel, of course, through him. He was their spiritual father. He taught them the word. He's concerned about them. He's praying for them. He had put his life on the line so that they could hear the gospel message. They appreciated all that he did for them. They loved him. They backed him themselves with their prayers. Oh, sure, they were following him, though their communication is not as great as it is today, and you can't trace where people are. Yet when he left Philippi, well, they would have wondered in their mind's eye, where's he gone? We know he's gone towards Thessalonica and Berea and then on to Greece and Corinth. And they would have been following him and in their prayer meetings together. They would have been earnestly praying, Lord, bless Paul. Make his ministry effective. And he was ever in their hearts. And surely this is why also Paul loved them, because they had him in their hearts. Well, friends, a little application, but it's so good, isn't it, when pastor and people have this reciprocal love for each other and we get along well with each other. When the minister can get on with his ministry, knowing that his people are behind him and are for him all the way. And when the people know, well, that the pastor has their welfare at heart, that he cares for them, that he genuinely loves them. Well, this is an encouragement to both sides. I think we have that here in a measure, and thank God for it. But this is a blessing, isn't it? But verse 8, he goes on to say, for God is my record. That's quite strong, isn't it? God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God knows how I truly feel about you. I'm not putting it on. This is not an insincere wish. I'm just saying these things out of a courtesy or something. It's genuine. The God knows it. It's not a natural longing. The bowels of Jesus Christ here. Is something from deep down within. It comes from the heart, the internal side of us. That's what it's referring to. Deep down inside the Apostle Paul, he has this longing to be with the Philippians, and he has them in their heart, but not with his own natural longing. He says it's in the bowels of Jesus Christ, with the deepest pity and the love of Jesus Christ himself. You know how Christ cares for us, his people, the love that is so tender and a love that is strong in affectionate. Well, in the same way, Paul also loves these Philippians, not with his own love, but with Christ's love. But then, secondly, see Paul's desire for the Philippian believers in verse 9. This is his prayer for them. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is his prayer for, this is what the Apostle Paul wants for these believers, and they're all spiritual blessings. Some pastors that you hear of today within Christendom, they're always asking for things from their congregation. They're asking them to give, especially some of the prosperity teachers. They're asking them to give, keep giving. But Paul doesn't usually ask anything for himself, and he always wants to be giving. He longs that the believer's soul, above all things, may prosper. That's what he wishes, that they may abound. I want to see you abounding in love. I want to see you being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is what is in his mind. This is what he wishes for the believers. But let's look, friends, just briefly at some of these things. Verse 9, that your love, he says, may abound yet more and more. Love for God, love for Christ, love for the brethren, love for Paul, love for the cause, love for the lost, a sympathizing, pitying love for those who are out of the way. Well, this is what Paul wants them to abound in. They had it already. It's not as if these things were absent. They already had it in them. It had been planted in them through regeneration when they first came to know the Lord. But now Paul wants them to abound in these things. This is not natural love that he's talking about, but the fruit of the Spirit. And we could also say, not only did they have love, but they were abounding in love already. So Paul could have said, yes, I'm very happy with you because I see the way you're abounding in working for the Lord and supporting the gospel and all that you're doing for me and for the cause. I can see the love amongst you. There's hardly any criticism in this letter. But he doesn't stop there. Paul is as if one who is never fully satisfied. And he wants the people to go on and on to perfection. And so he says, I want you to superabound in a love, oh friends. When it comes to love, there is no bound. There are no limits to love. There are no boundaries. The Lord has said, that's enough. You can never reach perfection in love in this world. Oh, you can never go to an extreme in love. can never, friends, love God too much. You can never love Christ over much. It's impossible. There's always be room to love him even more. You may love other people in the wrong way, over much. You may love your spouse. You may love your children more than you should do. You must love them, but it's possible to err and to idolize them. That would be wrong. That would be sin. Put something before the Lord. It's better to love the Lord. No, you can never love him enough. Abound in this love, Paul says. We need to, friends. We need to be always increasing in love, because we're prone to go the other way. We're prone for our love to decrease. We're prone for our love to grow cold towards our Savior. The way to prevent that from happening is to keep on progressing in love for him and in our love for one another. Well, how can we do that? How can we abound in love? What do I have to do? It's not just an emotional thing, but here Paul says, abound also in knowledge, grow in knowledge. As we come to know God better, you will love him more. As you study his word more, and you get to grow in knowledge, as you study his attributes, as you study the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in Scripture, well, the more you get to know him, the more you will grow in your love and appreciation for him. Why do we know him so little? Why do we love him so little? It's because we know him so little, and we know his word so little. Understand the plan of redemption. Look at those doctrines, and you get to know the doctrines, and you understand them. You'll appreciate God's word, and you'll appreciate who God is better and what the way he works. You will admire him in such a deeper way. So Paul says also here, in knowledge, and he goes on to say, this is his prayer, that they abound in love and in knowledge and also in all judgment. And that word means discernment. What Paul is saying here is that he wants the believers to grow in their perceptive skills. You could think of it like a sixth sense. We've all got five senses, but here is a sixth sense which he wants every believer to have, to be perceptive believers, to be discerning believers, so that they can do what? So that they can discern what is important from the unimportant. It's not so much what is good and what is bad that is here in mind, but what is important for me as a Christian compared to what is unimportant? What is trivial and what is essential to be able to distinguish and make that difference? He goes on to say in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That's why Paul wants them to grow in this, to have this discernment, so that they can know those things that are excellent and approve those things. The word means to test things that differ. Here before you are two choices, and they're both good maybe, but which one is better? Or here are things perhaps which are going to take me away from the Lord, or they're legitimate things. But here is a service for the Lord. Which one should I choose? You need that discernment to be able to make the right decision. Now, we live in a world that is, we know, is fallen. But the maxims of this world, the principles of this world, the standards of the world are not in line with the Bible. And so we're always, in a sense, being called to make ethical decisions. We always have to test things all the time. If you knew that counterfeit notes, £10 notes, are in circulation throughout London, well, every £10 note somebody gave you, you'd be checking it to make sure it is the genuine thing. Well, that's sort of a little bit of the idea here. You want to be checking things. You want to be discerning between things when it comes to making choices, and we have to make choices every day. A current popular ethic at the moment that's being bandied about is love is love. Love is love, you've heard that, I'm sure. Oh, well, how are we to address that? It sounds good, isn't it? It sounds right. Love is love. But what does it mean? Well, love is love in this case means the love expressed by one individual to another, they say, is valid because regardless of a person's sexual orientation or their gender identity. That's how they define the phrase. So we examine it and we reject it. We have to be aware that the world's ethics are not biblical ethics, and we have to be sure about this, about what the Bible is saying. But here, friends, the idea is not so much along these lines. It's about the believer's choices that he's making day by day. What is vital? What is worthwhile? And what is not? He's distinguishing between these two. Let me give you an example. Here is, you get an invite to a party, but the party is on the Lord's Day. What do you do? What do you do? Well, it seems it should be quite obvious. So you have to say no to the party and yes to the Lord. That's clear, isn't it? It's a choice. It's a clash there, but you know what to do. Well, I've come into a large sum of money. You've earned it. You're rewarded with it, perhaps, by your work. Well, how am I going to steward that money? That's a decision you have to make. My time. Well, what about my time? How shall I use my time? How am I going to use my evenings? How am I going to use my weekends? And I will have all that time to myself. Well, you need wisdom to be able to discern what is the right thing to do. What is essential? Shall I get involved in trivial things? Shall I fill up my spare hours with just things for myself? Or shall I give some time for service and for the Lord's work? Shall I just spend some time watching things which don't profit? Or shall I maybe study some doctrine and do some reading, which will be more helpful? Well, this is learning to live in a discerning way, an intelligent way. And we need to be always, every day, having this kind of attitude. But then Paul, another part of Paul's prayer is that they may be sincere. And this is the big thing, isn't it, with us? All of us, we want to be sincere, guileless, transparent. We want to be people who mean what we say and say what we mean. We don't want to be pretenders, to try and be something which we are not, just to impress other people like the scribes and Pharisees did, but we want to be sincere. Sincerity, Matthew Henry says, is the glory of all our graces. Sincere in our prayers to God, sincere in our love for fellow believers, sincere in worship when we come before the Lord together, genuine believers, whether wherever we are, that's what we're aiming for. Without offense till the day of Christ. That's what we wish as well. As we go along this pathway, making those right choices and living in a sincere way, well, we will be kept from falling as we do so. But we have to make an effort towards that end. You're on the road to glory, friends. The day of Christ is in view. Keep that in view. You want to get to that point uninjured by any obstacles in the way. You don't want any moral injuries, moral harm, stains upon your walk with the Lord. You want to keep yourself free from all kinds of offenses. And then in verse 11, he goes on to say, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, if we are abounding in love and we are discerning, we're making the right choices about what we're going to do, then surely our life is going to be filled with good works. We've made the right choices, which is good works. So these good works which come out of righteousness. He's not saying about being righteous. He's talking about the fruit of righteousness, that which is the product of righteousness, that which comes out of a right way of living. And perhaps here, friends, he has especially in mind gospel ministry. There are all kind of good works that come out of believers and should do. But here, especially, he has in mind gospel concern, gospel witness, Sunday school ministry. All these things are the fruits of a righteous life. Here is a person, he's a believer, and he's involved with his local church. He's together with the local church. He's praying with the local church. He's witnessing as he can with the local church. But he's supporting the Sunday school and the efforts to reach that community. That's the fruit of righteousness as well, as seen in people. He's faithful in his attendance, in his stewardship, all these things. And it is not his own work, but which are by Jesus Christ, Paul says. It is the Lord's doing. If we are faithful, it's the Lord's doing. If we are giving to the Lord's work, it's his doing. If we are teachers in the Sunday school or helpers in some way, even that ability comes from Christ. He is the one who gives us those gifts. And then finally, we see that it is unto the glory and praise of God. That is the end of all things, isn't it? I'm praying all these things, not just for your own benefit only, but I'm praying all these things so that God's name may be praised and glorified. That's what we want, isn't it, friends? The Lord's name to be glorified amongst us. That's what we live for, that praise may resound to his name, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Oh, may the Lord help us in these things. Amen.